All right, so you ready? We had nearly 70 weeks in John, and today we start a new six-week sermon series called Be the Church. What we want to do in this series is look at the different metaphors in Scripture for the church. And you can kind of, I think Brad did an amazing job with our logo for this. You can see each of the metaphors. You got the body, and you got the bride. You got the building. The two arrows might be confusing. That's the temple. Because a temple is a space for vertical conversation. You got a flock and you got people. Those are all metaphors in the Bible for church. And so we're going to dig into each one of them over these next 6 weeks. But what undergirds this whole sermon series is the deep conviction that the church is essential to our salvation. I want to give you a little bit of a controversial quote. But it comes from a man named Cyprian of Carthage who wrote in the 3rd century. And this is what he said. And by the way, when he was writing, going to church could get you killed. Here's what he said. If you want God as your father, you must accept the church as your mother. There is no salvation apart from the church. The church is actually salvific. And this concept is very biblical, as we will see. One of the many passages that helps bring it out is this 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31 text. So why don't you open your Bibles to that text? You can use a Pew Bible, you can use your Bible app, you can use your own Bible. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1137. And we'll go through this text fairly carefully. But I want to again say that this idea that the church is salvific is very biblical. I know the idea sets us on edge, because almost all of us know people who claim to be Christian but are rather indifferent to his church. And sometimes they're indifferent for good reasons, because the church sometimes doesn't look and act very much like Jesus. But what I'm telling you about the church being salvific is not original to me. It's not original to Cyprian. It's based on Scripture. And the church has articulated this very clearly from the beginning. I want you to think for just a second about the apostles in the Nicene Creed, right? We say that we're saved by grace through faith. And what's our faith? Our faith is in Jesus. Well, our faith is also in Jesus' church. It's something he made and found. And the church articulated this from a very early stage. You think about the Apostles' Creed. It has statements about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And then, and we'll say this at the end of the sermon, the whole Apostles' Creed, what do we say? I believe in the Holy Catholic, lowercase c, meaning universal, church. If you go to the Nicene Creed, it does something similar. It uses four words to talk about the church. It says, I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. The church is foundational to our faith. And just by way of comparison, if you reflect back quickly on both the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, you'd be struck that it doesn't say anything about Scripture. But it does say something about the church. That tells you how important this is. And again, this is rooted in Scripture. A little bit ago, Paul read from Matthew chapter 16. And it's Peter's great confession of Christ. But what happens right as soon as Jesus says, you're right. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you're blessed. This wasn't revealed to you by anybody. It was revealed by my Father. And I'm going to build my church. Jesus is the one who instituted it. He's the one who's building it. And we get an idea of what he's building it for with his next line, which is, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I think that text gets misunderstood all the time. What would happen if the gates of hell did prevail? Well, they'd stay shut. What happens if the gates of hell don't prevail, which we know they won't? It means they'll get knocked down, and people will be set free. That's the church Jesus is building. That Matthew 16 text is actually the first place the word church occurs in Scripture. The Septuagint, the Greek translation, will see in Hebrew the word assembly and sometimes render it ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church. But the first time in Greek that we see the word church is in Matthew 16, and it's saying that Jesus is something that he's going to build. Well, what is the church in the Greek understanding? The church was an assembly of called out ones. It was the group of a Greek city-state, and they'd call the citizens together, and they'd make a decision together. A lot of times the decision was to go to war. And so that tells us what Jesus is doing. He's calling us out from among the world to make decisions, to go to war, to set people free. That's what the church is. There's a lot here and there. It's part of why I'm glad we're doing a six-week series. But today, in this 1 Corinthians 12 text, I want to lift up three things. That the church is his body and therefore essential. That the church is one, and that the church has many members. And then I want to lift up how that's relevant for all of us as a congregation and as individuals. There's a lot here, so let's dive in. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. Listen for God's holy word to you. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Don't shut your Bibles. Go to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. I want you to imagine trying to write this sentence. It goes, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with. Why shouldn't it say the church? He's talking about the church. Why doesn't he say, so it is with the church? You need to be shocked by this because it's meant to get your attention. He's saying, so it is with Christ. He's saying something about the very nature of Christ. And what he's saying is that Christ and his church are inseparable. This is what you are a part of what Christ looks like. And Christ is inseparable from you. This is why you can't have salvation apart from the church, because that would be salvation apart from Christ. I think the text that helps me get at this most is the story of Saul's conversion, right? You guys know the story of Saul. Saul is riding to Damascus. He's going to go persecute Christians, and suddenly a bright light shines from heaven. He's knocked off his horse, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Wait a second. Jesus is in heaven. He's risen. He's ascended. What's going on here? Well, what's going on is Jesus is saying, I so identify with my church that if you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. This is why you can't have salvation apart from the church. Now, that confuses us again, because the church is awfully messy. Sometimes it doesn't look very much like Jesus. It doesn't act like Jesus very much sometimes. So we need to figure out, what's the church Jesus actually intends? And try to live into being that. And our text tells us a couple of things about the church that I think are really important. And the first is that the church is made up of many parts, but it's one. And if you go back and look at this, how often does the word one occur in this text? It occurs over and over again. The church is one. There's a fundamental unity to the church. And we maybe take that for granted sometimes. But go look at those opening couple of verses again. That there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. And in another text we see that there's neither male nor female. There's this essential unity to the church. It's one. I love that we put out our quilt pyramids for this thing. Lots of parts. One quilt. There's a fundamental unity that's going here. And this is shocking. I think actually what's going on in Israel right now helps us see how shocking this is. When Paul says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, today we use the word there's neither Jew nor Palestine. They're all one in Christ, or at least they need to be or could be. And where Jews and Palestinians come together and act like the church, when they act like they're one, when their differences are subsumed under the lordship of Christ, man, that's saying something. This is why Jesus' number one prayer request, the thing that Jesus most prays for himself, you do know Jesus is praying for you right now, right? And what's his number one prayer request? That we would be one, as he and the Father are one. And friends, that prayer is being answered in lots of times and places and ways throughout history. And when the church acts as one, amazing things happen. Forgiveness happens. Peace happens. Joy happens. Witness happens. People are added to the body. Our oneness is a witness. But so is our diversity. There's one church. There's one body. Christ is a part of it. I every now and then get asked this question. John, especially when I am visiting out of town and some other things, John, how many churches are in Harrisonburg? You know what the answer is, right? One. Jesus only has one church. And thank goodness, because I need, and I met with him this week, I need my Anglican brothers and my Baptist brothers and my non-denominational brothers and my Orthodox and my Catholic brothers and sisters. I need them all to function. And that's, again, the second point that comes up in here, is that the church is diverse. Thank God we're not all Presbyterian. Can you imagine the whole city would be like frozen? Frozen chosen. We need some charismatics, man. We need that. And we don't just need That we need rich. We need poor. We need black. We need brown. We need white. We need Palestinian. We need Jew. We need Republican. We need Democrat. I know some of you are like, wait, you need Democrat. They're going to help you see aspects of who God is that you can't see on your own. I was reminded of this just in the last couple of weeks. I had this enormous privilege of going to a conference in Vancouver, British Columbia, where we were gathering with Iranians and Afghans who have become Christian. And we did a Bible study together, and they helped me see things that I would have never seen in the text without them, because their ethnicity and their life experience just show them completely different things than I can see on my own. This is why one of my favorite biblical commentaries is one written entirely by African theologians. They see things that I don't see. This is why a lot of times our prayers of confession in this church, some of you are like, John, why do you pick such weird, old prayers of confession? Because you know what? They see things that we don't. We've been blinded by some sins, and they help us see some sins that we'd miss otherwise. We need this whole body. We need all these parts coming and saying and doing their part together to function as the whole body. We need each other. And of course, this has enormous implications, not just for us as a congregation. It also has ramifications for us as individuals. Not only do we as Presbyterians need Baptists and Catholics and Anglicans and non-denom, but you as individuals need things. As I said in the children's sermon, if you're not connected to the church, you're not connected to the body, you're not connected to Christ, you're dead. We need to be connected, not just for our sake, but for the church's sake, for the church to be able to go knock down the gates of hell. We need every one of you to do your part. The text seems to belabor this. It talks about head and feet and eyes and ears, arms, legs, every part. It just keeps reiterating this, that every part has a part. And all of you have a part. And some of you are like, I'm not very important. I don't really have a part. Well, what does the text say? It says the weakest parts are some of the most important. The parts that you typically cover up, they're worthy of particular attention. You should cover them up. They need some of that. You guys have experienced this, right? You just experienced it with the kids up here. I mean, how many of you have learned to worship better because of kids? How many of you learned to worship better because of somebody with special needs? I have. I need them. I need every part in the body of Christ. I need Democrats. I need Republicans. I need foreigners. I need people out of the persecuted church. I need the history. I need every part doing it. They can't just loosely be connected. They need to be doing their part. We don't need pew potatoes. We need active parts. Some of you like that term, pew potatoes. Don't be one. Do your part. Again, some of you are like, I don't know, I'm not all that important. You know one of what I think the most important parts in the body is that often gets overlooked? Ligaments. Right? Any of you ever had an ACL or MCL tear? Any of you in here? Right? A few of you. I know Billy is waving his hand up there. It's not a comfortable feeling to have torn a ligament. Because what do ligaments do? They connect things. They hold them together. So guess what, church? Your ligaments, you connect us to certain families, certain friend groups, certain workplaces, certain schools. to go back to our Grow campaign, to certain ones. And we can't do our part as a church unless you do your part of connecting us to them. We need every part. And so what we've seen today is that the church is Christ's body. That He's one with it, and therefore the church is essential to our salvation. We've seen that the church has an essential unity across time and space and all kinds of typical divisions. We've seen that the church, though, is also diverse, and that there's every part needs to do its part for the church to function fully. So be the church. Work for unity. Live into your diverse part. And be the church. So that we can knock down the gates of hell. So we can set people free. So we can bring God glory. I said earlier that the church is one of our essential beliefs, and it's captured in the Apostles' Creed. So would you stand and join me in reciting the Apostles' Creed about what we believe about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we believe about the church? Saying together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Don't bother to sit down. I'm going to pray while the band comes up. And then you're going to sing. Father, thank You for Your church. Thank You that You're one with it, and that it will prevail. Thank You that You're building it. Lord, build us in our unity across ethnic and national, gender and age lines. And yet, Lord, put each of those differences also to work to connect us to the world that You loved enough that You died for. Do this and more, for we ask it in Your name. Amen.